start. Let's pray first. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could gather together tonight, Father, and worship you, Father. Worship you in song, in prayer, in prophecy, Lord, and teaching of your word. God, I just pray that you would just bless our time here together, Lord, that it would be pleasing to you, Father, bringing you glory, Lord, that we would just walk away, Father, touched by your spirit, Father, that we would apply what we learned tonight. God, we love you. I ask this in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Belongs to
to you speak to us for, through your word, Lord, as Pastor Michael teaches us, Father. I pray that our ears will be attentive, our hearts will be open to hear from you. Lord, we love you, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, welcome everybody here tonight, and welcome everybody out there in Radio Land. The topic tonight that we're going to do is concerning our individual salvation and how serious we should take God, how serious we should take God's Word. Through study, meditation, and just in our daily walk. So we're going to find out the importance of that and how we can apply it to our lives. So with that in mind, we're going to kind of bounce around tonight quite a bit, but we're going to start in two places, Mark chapter 9 and also Matthew chapter 18. Now, what's very important in a Christian's walk and an individual's walk is a couple things. And we have to make those assessments ourselves, to ourselves, based on how we feel that we're serving God in our lives. And we do that by examining ourselves. Jesus gives a couple of real serious indications of how serious taking God's word is, how serious the Bible is. But it's up to the individual to read it, and then it's up to the individual to apply that to their lives. Because remember, any salvation you have, any relationship with God that you have, it's what you've established in your own mind based on what you believe. But it's still, it's if you believe you're going to heaven, that's something you personally believe in your own mind. That doesn't necessarily mean it's true in God's mind. And that's why the seriousness of this whole factor comes in. Because people establish in their own minds where they feel they stand with God. And in many, many cases, you couldn't be further from the truth. So that's why it's really important to read God's word and understand what he's saying so you can have an accurate discernment and accurate critique, and you can scrutinize your own life with much more accuracy, and you can pretty much understand where you feel you may stand with God based on that. But a lot of people don't take it seriously. They just feel because they attend a certain church, or they do a few things, or simply because they believe that God exists, they feel that they're going to heaven, and they couldn't be further from the truth. But they've established it in their own minds that they are going to heaven without really putting any thought into it, and then therefore on that day, as the Bible indicates, there's going to be lots of surprises and many, many people saying, "Lord, Lord, weren't we saved?" And the reason they say that is because in their own minds they've established that they were going to heaven, and then they found out they weren't. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 18 and Mark chapter 9. You can put a marker in both of those if you want. And if you have a harmony of the Gospels, you can probably just turn to that one page. I'm going to probably read Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Basically, it gives the same account. Now remember, it's how serious do you take God's word? And that will pretty much predicate where you stand in your own mind with reference to your salvation. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, it says, Jesus says this, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble. Cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. Now, the question arises in many topical studies and in any Bible study group, was Jesus being literal with this? Was something Jesus was speaking literally that you should do in the event that these certain things take place in your life? And the answer is an astounding yes, it is true. He meant what he said here. Now, over the course of years and over the course of centuries, people have taken this literally, and they've actually done this. In probably countless scenarios, people have cut off their foot, their hands, plucked out their eyes. And based on that, there's a couple concerns there. One, they took it seriously, and that was to be taken seriously, and it was to be taken literally. But two, if they understood God's word, they would have understood that it had no benefit of the problem they had in their lives. But Jesus was being literal here because he wants you to understand that anything you need to do to make sure you don't go to hell and make heaven is something you should do in your life, even to the point where you're going to cut off your hand. Even though that wouldn't be a benefit to the sins you're dealing with. Because if your hand causes you to steal, it's your mind that plans the theft. Your hand simply carries it out. Hand doesn't think on its own. It's your mind that tells the hand what to do. But nevertheless, it's the seriousness of this. People don't take this serious enough. They don't take this literally, because you'll have a bunch of false teachers and watering down God's word and say, well, God's got love. He would never want you to do that. Well, who are you going to believe, Jesus or this person speaking in the pulpit? Obviously, you're going to believe Jesus. You're going to believe God. Who's this man? Who am I? I'm nothing at all. It's only God that we serve. It's only God that we listen to. We don't go to church to be entertained. We don't go to church to see some man up there teaching. I don't want it, and I'm sure you don't want it. When you go to church, you want to hear God. And when you leave church, you want to leave with something God has given you. That's what we gather for. So we don't water down what God says. We tell the truth. This is true. Jesus is telling you, listen, people, open up your eyes wherever you're sitting, whether you're in Radio Land here or wherever. There is a heaven and a hell out there. What wouldn't you do to avoid hell if God showed you hell right now and let you swim in it for about 5 seconds? You would jump out screaming, saying, I'll do anything to avoid going back in there. And rightly you are to say that. Well, the choice is ours now. There is that out there. You have to take an extreme measure in life to make sure that you serve God. It's not a game. But we have an enemy out there that waters it down, softens it. And a lot of people follow this line of thought. Therefore, they live their lives out, and they feel in their own minds they're going to heaven because they've developed it in their own minds based on whatever they feel is the criteria for it. But we see the criteria that Jesus lays down here. So, with that in mind, what this context does and this passage does, it tells you to take life seriously. There's nothing you shouldn't do to make sure you are saved. Because what will it profit you if you go through all of life doing whatever you felt was doing good and doing this and living a life of discipline, and then you end up not saved? You're going to say, what was it all for? That's correct. What was it all for? So you have to make sure, in God's eyes, you're saved. And how do you make sure you are? By following what he just said. Listening to what he's saying. It's his book. We listen to him. It doesn't matter who's reading it, who's explaining it. The point of the matter is, what is he saying? And then we have our criteria established, and then you can sleep at night saying, I'm certain I'm safe. Why? Because it's based on what God has said. The truth, it's accurate. Now go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we're going to bounce around a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance. It's the reality in the Greek. It's the reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not being seen. That's what faith is. It's the certainty. Paul uses the word hope. We hope. But as Paul says, we don't hope in vain, as if we're grabbing for something that may be out there. We hope with a vision of what's true. That's what true hope is. We hope of what we will gain by hoping, of a certainty. Not hoping like the world hopes that, well, maybe. Our hope is certain. It's the conviction. It's the reality of things that exists. And it's the proof of those things down here before we actually see the reality of the things that exist. We base our lives on this now because we have this certain hope of in heaven, that heaven exists and we will end up there based on what God has said. So it's not a false hope. So don't fool yourself in life thinking you have this hope when in reality you don't have the hope. You've thought you have the hope. And there's nothing that will convince you otherwise. But remember, you've developed it in your own mind, these things. And if it's based on accuracy of God's word, you're down the right street. If it's not, you're going to end up on the wrong street saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we? So God is telling us these things in advance. Okay? He's telling you that's so important. He didn't use the context, if you don't love God, cut off your right hand. If you don't love God, cut off your right foot. Because he felt hell is more of a compelling factor in this. Because people, human beings, look at a penalty involved if they do something wrong. They don't look on the other side. They don't go down the freeway and say, am I going to get a credit for doing something good if I obey it? Or if I don't obey it, I'll get a ticket and get a penalty. The ticket and the penalty are going to keep me under the penalty, under the speed limit. That's what's going to do it. It's not in hopes of getting a thank you note in the mail from the government saying, hey, by the way, you didn't go over the speed limit. Thank you. I didn't do it because of you and the thank you note. I did it because of the penalty. So let's just all understand how we function in life. We live in truth in life, and that's why we do things. Jesus knew that, and the truth of the matter was, is here's what's going to bring a serious factor in. The seriousness of this, if you break this law, you're going to suffer eternally. Now do I have everybody's attention? This is how children are raised. Children should be taught in school this. Hello, students. I know you're all talking, but I'm going to say one thing. If anyone talks after 10 seconds from right now, you're going to get a paddle on your rear end in front of everybody. Okay? Now the whole class checks out. Or they should. Because if little Jimmy or Johnny over here wants to test that, he's going to have his little right hand and right foot covered. It's the same thing. Everything's the same way. So we as adults also have to be treated as children. We also, Jesus came down as children. They said, I'm going to spank you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And if you can continue on, you know where you're going to be permanently. You're going to be in a prison cell, as it were, and it's going to be a life sentence of eternity. That's the serious of the matter. Well, I know a lot of people on the streets that have been in jail that take it seriously, and they look at me and say, I never want to go back to jail. And I understand that. But we don't have the opportunity to visit the place of torment for even 5 seconds and come back and say, man, I'm not going there. No way. What are you going to do to avoid it? I will do anything to avoid it. Yes, you will. But you don't have the opportunity to visit the tormenting place. So what Jesus did, he visited for you. And he gave us a passage regarding Abraham and Lazarus. And you can read that passage. He visited and told you about it, of the torment there. Since he did it for you, now you don't have to go there. Because, as it were, your buddy, the convicts in jail, he said, my buddy got out and he told me I don't want to go there. And I believe my buddy. I'm not going to end up in jail. I'm going to obey the speed limit. I don't want to go there. And that's true. Your buddy told you. We have a friend who's told us, who, in a sense, has been there. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, here's what I'm trying to express in this teaching tonight. The seriousness of God's word. How you take God's word and how you apply it to your life is what you've done. It's what you've done in your own life. You live a day out, and you conclude at the end of the day you may have felt, yes, I'm living my life pleasing to God. But you may be wrong. You may have the wrong indications in your life, giving you the wrong signals, and at the end of the day you're concluding, I'm serving God. Then one day you're going to find out, I'm really not serving God. I just think I am, or I'm kidding myself. I am not doing it. I am not where I should be and doing the things I should be. So we examine our own lives. So we make sure. Why? Because it's serious. Here, again, the serious factor must remain. That's the only thing that compels me to do this, to put forth effort. There's too much effort going out in life on other things. I got to work, I got to do this, get up, Now I got to put out effort now to be saved. Well, that's going to, if that's not serious, then that's going to go in the drawer then. These other things are going to have priority. Now look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. What a simple prayer. Everybody prays it. Pray then in this way. Jesus says, how shall I pray? Pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. They said, Jesus, how should we pray in life based on truth, how things are? Well, if you want to do it on truth, you better start off with truth. God. What's the first word? God. That's the first word. God is the source of truth. If anything in life, you want to say, well, how should I put up a door? How should you put up the door? Do you want the truth and how it should hang a door? Yeah, I want the truth. Here. God. Grab a hammer. Grab this. You said you wanted the truth. The truth is, God must be recognized before you grab the hammer and the hinge and the file and the screwdriver and everything. Because that's truth in life. He is the background of everything. If you say, well, I just want to throw up the door, well, that's not really true then. It's partially true. But truth is, God starts everything. How much? God. God, And it may sound odd, I know that. How should you wash your car? God. Grab a bucket, grab a hose. That's the truth. Now you recognize, before you even get to the car, where water came from, the hose, the car, your hands, your intelligence to wash the car, why it needs washing. You see, it's God. So Jesus says, how do you pray? God. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's your faith, a certainty of a hope that is coming. It really is coming. It really is a hope. Live your life like it's out there and do all you can to make sure you have the faith pleasing to God to make sure you end up there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as in heaven. Give us our daily bread, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, and so forth and so on. But go back up to verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. God's will needs to be done. It needs to be done in our lives. And if it's not being done in our lives, it's our job to find out that His will is being done. And that's what the epistles express, is find out. You find out, not me. You find out And you have to conclude accurately what that will is for your life. And I have to find out for my life, because God is going to judge me concerning me and you concerning you. But remember, thy will be done, and how important this is. Go down to Matthew chapter 7, go up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here it comes, folks. But he who does the will of my Father. Did you catch that? Only he or she who does the will of the Father is going to make heaven. Now, if you're certain in your life you're doing God's will, then you have the certainty of going to heaven. But remember, it's still only in your own mind. So how important is it that we develop truth? We read God's word, we're learning from it, and we are applying it in our lives, that we're convinced, Paul says, that I'm going to heaven, because we are accurately reading and carrying out God's word, and we're not going to be in the group that says, Lord, Lord, because we're going to look at God and says, God, your will was done in my life. I made certain, I prayed about it, I put forth effort, and I said, not me, but you. When I hang a door, God, what do I say first? I say, God. And then I go to the screwdriver. Because the reality is that I want God's will done in all applications of my life, from the smallest to the greatest. No matter where those may be. But the point of the matter is, going back to the beginning, we have to take it seriously. We've been warned. It's not a game. Life isn't a game. Life is very serious, and there are serious consequences, actually unbearable consequences, for those who don't take it serious enough. So this is something we need to apply in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14, with reference to God's will in our lives, there's many things that we need to develop in our perspective of life, that we can say, it's God's will that, blah, blah, blah. There's certain things that are generally accepted as God's will. Then there's specific things where God says, Mike, I want you to da, 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 but I don't want so-and-so to da, 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 da. Those are specific things. But generally speaking, there's a will for all of us to be loving to other people, kind, generous, hospitable, loving, generous, patient, and caring. And so those are general applications we do that say that's God's will in our life. But there's also specific things. Here is a general application that a lot of people need. We all need to develop this in our minds too. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14. People that live by faith, true, sincere, genuine faith, are people that are doing the will of God. And as such, they've done it prior to Christ, and they do it after Christ. These are people, the Hebrew people, for the most part, before Christ, the Gentiles, for the most part, after Christ. Well, all these died, verse 13, without receiving the promises. A lot of promises we receive when we die. The promise of heaven we'll never receive now. Although the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is evident in our lives, and we see it, spiritually speaking, but we don't really lay hold of it until the other side. But in living by faith, we receive the promises before getting them. Well, in verse 14, it says, any of those individuals that say such things make it clear. Now, there's a point. They make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. That's really important. You make it clear to God what you're doing. When I pray at night, I make it clear to God what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. I make it clear to him what my prayers are. I make it clear to him I want him to expose things in my life that aren't right. I make things clear so I have clear communication with God. And by doing that, I go to God and say, God, if indeed I had been thinking of that country from which I went out, I would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, based on that, verse 13, and Peter brings it out too, that we studied a couple weeks ago, that we are strangers and exiles on earth. Now, you may say, how does that apply to you? It has to apply to you. You have to develop your mind to have this application somewhere in your perspective in life, that you are a stranger here on this planet, and you're a stranger in this country. Because it as doing that, and your perspective on it, you make it clear to who? To him, that your hope is in his city. The city of heaven is where your heart is. That's where you're longing to be. My bags are packed, ready to take a plane there, as it were. That's where my heart is, in the kingdom of heaven with him. How? I make it clear to him because my mindset is, verse 13, I'm confessing I'm a stranger on earth. 1 John says, and I'm not sure which verse it is, it says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Okay? We have to guard against these things. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Now, what's hard in doing that is because the world loves these things. Now, here's what's hard for a Christian is. We work hard for things in life. When I buy something, I want to make sure it's what I want. I'm picky on it, just like God is picky on his things. I'm picky on my things. He's picky in the Old Testament, and you may not understand his pickiness, because when he says, listen, I wanted that an inch over, Moses. I gave you the exact specification. I want that piece of furniture there, and I want that there. Well, people read the Old Testament, and they read it quickly. And they really don't care where your utensils are. I don't care if the altar of incense is right in front of the Holy of Holies and the seven branch candles on the left, the table of showbread on the right. What do I care? Let's go on to the next verse. Oh, well, you don't care. Why go into your living room and all of a sudden your couch is over here 1 inch and your curtain's hanging there and your chandelier's over here, and when I go to your county, you got a plate here and a plate here and this. Oh, you're real picky about your house. Well, God's also picky about his house. Could you understand that? Well, now you can understand it. Now, whose house has more precedence? Make it clear to him, his house. So that's why God's picky with colors too, because you're picky with colors. When I get dressed, I'm picky with colors. May not show, but I am. Okay? But the point of the matter is God's also picky. And he wants us to say this in our mind. So what does he say about getting back to the context? When we do buy something, we like or whatever, we could, just like God liked it. Ah, that looks nice. That's where I went. Well, we like it too. The only thing is we have to disconnect love from these things. We can appreciate them, be thankful for them, be ecstatic and happy, but we can't be any more attached to it. We can't love it. Because by loving things, your mindset comes down. Jesus says heaven is up. Mind is down. Earth is down. Problems are down. Everything is up. That's where he wants our countenance to be, looking up. So by doing so, we confess we're strangers on the earth. So our mindset has to develop that. These things, I also have studies that are called You Need to Know This, because why? Sometimes I'll just read something and leave it at that, because the point of the matter, you just need to know that in your mind. throw it in the file in your mind. Your mind will work out, develop your perspective on God, life, just by throwing these little things in there. That's what you need to know. And you may just, I just may out of the blue read something, may not even be in the context of what you're studying, but why? You just need to know that. You need to know that there's a lot of things people need to know to develop an accurate, clear understanding of what God is like. But because of their failure to give heed to God's word, and they don't rightfully study it as they should, they lack in the knowledge of God. And when they lack in the knowledge of God, it's a very serious thing, but they don't take it seriously. And by lacking this knowledge, they develop inaccurate understanding of God and an inaccurate understanding of where they stand with God, and perhaps an inaccurate development of thinking they're saved when they're not. They have a false sense of security. In Romans chapter 10, verse 7, continuing on, Romans chapter 10, verse 7 says this. A lot of times I make mistakes. Is it 10? But I catch them real quick. 10:17. Actually, 16. When the word of God goes out in this dispensation, we can also say, Lord, who's believed your report, the gospel? For not all accepted, all are not glad of these tidings. But faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith is a key element in developing truth, developing accuracy, developing a right perspective on God, and your life is through faith. And that comes from individual study of God's word. Not at church, not at Bible study. It's your own individual study as the Holy Spirit, the author, is teaching you. That is critical. And if you don't have this, if you honestly don't have this, you can conclude from God's word, you ain't saved. Okay, let's not beat around the bush. If you don't have an individual daily study of prayer and reading God's word, you know what? That may be a false sense of security for you. And that's just kind of like a warning, because that's not what the Bible is dictating. It says we're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us completely 24/7, daily. We're supposed to pray without ceasing. Hence, back to hanging the door. That's a good application, because God, hand me the screwdriver. God, hand me the hammer. God, let's hang the door. God, I'm hungry for lunch. God, it's the perspective is the Lord is everywhere and involved in everything you're doing, which he is. That's the truth. We exist in him. It's not about us in life. We're temporary. We came from a certain point in time, and we go to a point in time. He is the Almighty One. He's the eternal creator of all things. And he needs that respect and what's due him. Clearly what's due him. And you know what? Human beings are just hard-pressed to put forth effort in salvation. They just don't do it. The churches are filled with what the Lord has stated is just a bunch of lukewarm Christians. And lukewarm isn't good. So, with that in mind, but here it is. The responsibility is on the individual. No one is going to be responsible for someone's entrance into heaven or entrance into hell. They're only responsible for themselves. Where it stands. Let's go to in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. remember, faith, you can look at the Bible, faith comes by hearing. The Bible could be a big faucet, a big spigot. And let's say it's turned off. But when you open God's Word, you're going to turn that valve, and to some measure, water is going to flow. In this case, faith is going to flow out of it. And you may say, well, that's really good, but I'm only getting a sprinkle. We'll open the valve up a little bit more. Well, now more is coming out. Well, open up more, man. Let it flow. So you crank it. You let it up. The whole thing flows. The spigot is just, the valve is open and faith is full. That's what it is. Faith comes by hearing, and by the Word of God. Well, let me crank it close a little bit. Well, you're going to get a little. Well, let me turn it off. Well, don't feel bad because everybody else has turned it off. Well, you're going to get nothing. So you're in control of the valve. You want more faith? You got the valve. Open it, friend. Open it. God has promised you. You open that valve, it will flow with faith. And if you close it, He's also promised you, it'll stop flowing. That's up to you. It's up to the individual. Now, so people who take it seriously, going back to the beginning, will open that valve because they're going to say, no, this is way serious. I need this. But people who don't take it too seriously, it's not that important. You may have a little bit of the valve open. Well, I don't know how much a little bit of the valve is going to get you. And a lot of the false teachings that are prevalent in this corrupted period we're living in is where they eradicate hell. And they do so in very, very soft, casual terms. And I won't mention any names, but there's certain famous, well-known teachers and preachers that preach once saved, always saved. And that's not true. Skip the garbage. Faith is how you're saved. And they all shake their head, yes. Okay, you can shipwreck your faith. What does that do to being saved? Okay, let's go on then. Don't be an ignoramus, really. I mean, you can lose your salvation if you lose your faith. Turn the spigot off, you've lost your salvation. Well, they feel that once you have the spigot on, it's frozen on. That's not true. You lose your faith, you lose your salvation. It's all tied together. But Satan has a way of cleverly bringing in his doctrine. He doesn't just hit you with it. He cleverly brings it in. And that's what you have to guard against. And even if an angel of light is telling you something that's not true, those are cursed. So believe me, if Paul's looking at Peter saying, Peter, you're a hypocrite, you're a liar, and you're not standing in truth, when he wrote the letter to the Galatians, God is telling me right there, I don't care if it's Peter. And Paul says, well, let's go past Peter. I don't care if it's Gabriel. If someone's telling you something that's not true, it's not true. And it should be confronted and exposed, because these men, teachers, they're certainly nobody. They're certainly not Peter, and they certainly aren't Gabriel. So let's use that as a point to start. God's Word has to be taught correctly, accurately, and truthfully. There's no room for any exceptions and no room for errors, as it were. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and the only way the individual is going to know that is if he knows it from his own individual reading and study. Because if he doesn't, he's going to be led astray on anybody who teaches, which could be me or anybody else. We're nobody. You have to do it yourself so you can guard against any corruption into God's Word. This is really important. I take the Bible really serious. Because probably for a number of years, I'm trying to make up for years I was too nice. And by being too nice, it may have felt like I was doing God's will. But after you really check it out, you conclude saying, you know what? It sure seemed right, but now I know it wasn't right. You got to do God's will and understand correctly what God's will is. Because I don't know any false prophets or anybody that has led astray groups of people and so forth that didn't appear loving and nice. They all do. How about how they got the group? They charmed everybody. They promised him things. They were just, hey, he's a good guy. Those are your false prophets. They ain't the bad guys. They're the good guys. They're the ones who look like angels. They look like their teachers. But you know they're not, because God has told you that. And when Peter was not forthright with God's word, God said, Paul, shred the guy in front of everybody. Don't take him aside. Do it in front of everybody. And that's what Paul did. He said, in front of everybody, I confronted Peter. That Peter, get right. You're not right with God. And you're a hypocrite. Okay? And I'm sure Peter confessed, and so we don't have Peter's side of the story, but if I'm sure if we did, he would corroborate it, because he did in 2nd. He spoke highly of Paul in his last, I think it was the last letter, he spoke highly of Paul. So he did it out of love. And maybe a little bit of too. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, and that you're neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you're not cold or hot, I've got to make a choice, you're out. So lukewarm we consider neutral, and God has a choice of giving it to the good side or the bad side. And God says the opposite of everybody, what everybody would think. He goes to the bad side, you're out. Well, that's good to know. It's clear. It's good to know that he's serious about that. And that's a correct application. Based on what Jesus is speaking of in the gospel, you have no choice, God, really, but to say it goes to that side, because it wouldn't be serious if you didn't. You're almost making an exception. You're given leeway where you shouldn't. So God says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. This way, not that way, and not stopped. You have to be going forward. Stationary doesn't get it. With that in mind, he also says this, I know your deeds, that you're not cold nor hot. Now, that's subjective. You, in your own mind, will determine if you're cold or hot. We all do, and we all like to favor we're hot, don't we? Now, my wife is hot in more ways than one. I don't know if I should add that in. But, and I have two beautiful daughters and granddaughters, too, that are, but in a spiritual sense, we've all determined if we're hot or cold. And none of us like to think, well, I'm cold, unless we've really deemed that we're cold. And that's good analysis. But remember, the Lord's saying, he'll look down in a congregation and say, you're hot, and again, spiritually speaking, you're hot, you're cold, you're hot, you're cold, you're hot, and you're cold, and he's going to get to me. Now, before he gets to you, if you are hot, you have no apprehension. You're not apprehensive there. You're not filled with anxiety. You already know he's going to say hot. If some guy's over here sweating and stuff, we already know what he's going to get, don't we? Because it's clear. When we pray at night, we make it clear to God what our prayers are. There's no misunderstanding. There's no confusion. We are certain, because we're certain what his laws read. They're not confusing laws like the laws in California regarding certain things. It's confused, and confusion brings in what? Nobody knows what it means. Is that what it means? Is it? But God's word is clear on what it means. So when he says these things, he's clear on it, and we should be clear too. Let's go to, and you can keep me posted on the time, Kenny, on how much time we have too.
Good.
2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We don't have a lot of verses left, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The Lord is saying, Michael, to me, and whatever the names are out there in the listeners. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith.
Good.
Now, a lot of people, honestly, they're scared to do this because they don't want the answer that's going to come back. They literally are scared to do this. And I'm talking a few people. Many people are scared to do this. Well, examine yourselves. See, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? That's why I'm opposed of a pastor, teacher, praying a general prayer over the congregation, be it of blessings or whatever it is. That isn't true. In that congregation or any group, there are individuals in that group that could be worlds apart. And God is back here saying, that prayer don't go for that guy over there. I'm about ready to take him out. And that woman over there, I'm not really happy with her. And that person over there, I'm really pleased with. And the person next to him, so-so. And the one in back of that, and the one, they're all individuals. You don't play a blanket prayer over all these and give them all the false impression. They're all in the same boat. And this guy's walking out, and he's a rat, and his mind is saying, oh, good, I get a blessing. That's the last thing you get, buddy. You're lucky you're even walking. Like God doesn't know that. But that's the false impression you get. You got to tell people the truth. They need to hear the truth. Because if that guy was taught the truth, and maybe during that prayer where the preacher is saying, you know, God is going to bless all, you're all going to get a blessing this week. And then he looks, but hey, Jim, God's got a real special one for you. If I were you, I'd hightail it on out and go find a hiding place. Well, you told the guy the truth. But if you don't mention that to Jim and you just leave it as you're all going to get a great blessing this week, you lied. You said something that wasn't true, because that guy right there ain't going to get a blessing. If anything, he's going to get the boot. Jesus just said, lukewarm in or out. That guy may be at that point where it's getting in or out. Come on, let's be truthful with it. You got a whole group of people. They're all individuals. They're all at many different places in the faith walk. You can't just generally pray over all these people. Specific things say all that apply to you. So unless indeed you fail the test. So we test ourselves to make sure. How do you do it? Well, say this. It calls for honesty. You get in your room at night. I'm just going to broach a few things you could test yourself. Because people a lot of times they'll ask me, well, what do? Grab a piece of paper and a pen out? Well, not really, but you can if you want. Here's how you test yourself when it's quiet. You look up and you say, well, is Christ really my reason for living? That's a fair question. People say, stop and think about it. Is Christ really my reason for living? That's a fair question. Okay, you can get a piece of paper if you want, but you can go 1 to 10 and say, well, 8, 5, 4, 2, whatever. Now you're testing yourselves. Is my heart wholly given over to God? Now, I'm just giving you easy ones. These are just basic. You can get real specific on this, but these are just basic. Is my heart holy? And the reason I do holy, because a lot of people, God says they were only half-heartedly serving me. So is it wholly given to God? What areas aren't given to God? Well, now we're doing it. This is the things we do. Is there anything of more concern or importance in my life than the serious of God and His Word and me making sure that He is pleased with my life and that I'm doing His will, which is critical to enter heaven? Are my efforts, thoughts, and goals really for Him, or are they partly for me? See, now we're testing and examining ourselves. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. So you can go there 4, 5, and then you can go to Proverbs 16, 2. Now these are going to be clincher verses. Why? Because they're going to pretty much clinch what God is trying to say. Proverbs 16, 2. All the ways of a man and a woman are clean in his own sight. All the ways of a man or a woman, they think they're saved in their own sight. But the Lord weighs the motives, the key word, the truth of in your heart before anything is ever done. It's your motive. All the ways are clean, but what's the motive in the heart? I hope Ashley and Haley understand this too. It's before we do anything, it's what are our intentions of why we're doing it. That's called motive. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says this: don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes. Wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Not the actions, the motives. It starts in the heart. What is the motive? And Lehman Strauss brought this out because I've been listening to him the last several weeks and so forth, but he brought out a study of how he felt in the latter years of life his motives were more sincere, and that he was not maybe as sincere early on with motives in his life, whatever he was doing. But the fact of the matter is he was concerned with the motives, that why are we doing this? Because men are really skilled at covering motives, but they can be disclosed if you just follow. I call it following the money. It starts here, and they're clever at it. But eventually, their motive will be exposed. This is why I talk about truth. We want truth in life. What is the motive? Well, I want to get a big church. That's not a correct motive with God. Well, I want blah, blah. No, that's not a sincere motive for doing something. The gospel is to be preached with only the sincere motive that God's word is going forth, his will is being done, and people are being saved. That's it. If you're up there teaching and that isn't your only motive, you shouldn't teach. If you have any other motive than preaching the gospel, the Great Commission, then you shouldn't be a teacher. Human lives are all you're concerned with. Saving people, preaching the gospel, the good news. But understand that the motives are of our heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Says, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but look at this, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a test of the faith. Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord? Are you anxiously awaiting him? Is he your hope? Is he what you're living for? Are you wanting to go there? Do you love his coming? Well, not everybody in the church is even waiting for him, more or less loving his appearing. But Paul says here, to all who have loved his appearing, that's critical. You have to develop a perspective in life where you're waiting for him. That is your goal in life. You're wholly given over to you. That's the motive of your heart, is waiting for the Lord's appearing. We don't have a lot of time, but Matthew chapter 8, verse 36, we'll just have a couple more quick ones. Matthew 8, chapter 8, verse 36 says, I think the older I get, the more I do this. Anyway, good thing I know the words. What is the profit of man?
Mark 36.
Oh. What is the profit of man if he loses his soul, even though he gains the whole world? How is this important in being a piece of the puzzle in their mind? We need to know that. It develops the right perspective. Because even if we don't gain the whole world, most men will lose their soul for little things. Not gaining the whole world. They gain nothing in life. You have homeless people that have nothing they gain, and they lose their soul. Well, the Lord says, well, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? More or less, just the little things every man and woman gain in life. There's no comparison. There's nothing more important than what? Your soul. Don't you value yourself? If you value yourself, you got to make sure you're saved. It's very serious. That's how you value. Show God your value. Say, hey, I'm concerned if I'm saved. So that's what is a prophet man. John chapter 5, verse 39. We're almost there. John chapter 5, 39 says this. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. False security. You think that in them you're saved, and you're not. Here's the truth. It is these that bear witness of me, and that's how you're saved. See how truth is so important? You develop salvation because you think that in the Bible, it is the source of salvation. It's not. It tells you where the source is, and it's the Savior. See how important it is to clearly understand God's Word, have it understood in context throughout the Bible, because this is what Jesus is bringing out here. And you're unwilling to come to me that you get saved. So you said, well, we got Moses and the law, we're saved. And Jesus said, no, no. This is only an indication, instructions about how to get there. It ain't there. It tells you how to get there, but it's not there. So go there to the source. False security. Our last verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, and we'll conclude there. Why? We just need to know this verse. It's just one that you just need to know. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Because you need to develop your perspective on life. Now here's what you need to know. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in a building, a temple made with hands. Okay, that's good to know. We need to know that. That's true. Buildings have nothing to do with it. Okay, great. Nice church building. An ugly church building. Both the same. He doesn't dwell in either one. Got it? Okay. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Okay, he doesn't need anything. That's also good to know. Since he himself gives life, breath, and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having, listen, determined their appointed time in advance. And the boundaries of their habitation, that they all should seek God
if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. He just told you. He sets you on earth or in a dark room, as it were, and you're groping around that you may find him. And that's what he's established. So how important is that? We need to know this, that all these are predetermined. So your life is predetermined, habitation, boundaries, and so forth, that you may also find and serve God. So with that in mind, in conclusion, let's take life serious. Let's take the Bible seriously. Understand life is serious. There are penalties and rewards for the way we've lived by faith in this life. And then our hope is a certain hope. And let's not fool ourselves. Let's accurately understand what God's saying by reading for ourselves like he expects. And so we conclude accurately with reference to our salvation. And we thank the Lord for all this. Amen. Now, we'll have communion. So, for those who are going to take communion, go ahead and get the elements there. And then you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Are we still recording on communion? Mm-hmm. Now, communion is one of the few, there's only a couple rites the church actually has been instructed to do, and communion is one. And I'll go ahead and just touch on this briefly. Communion is simply a memorial, and it's a proclamation. It's a memorial because of what the Lord has provided to us. The elements are, the bread represents the body of Christ, which was broken. It's simply a representation of his body, that his body is broken, and that those who sincerely and genuinely take part of his body and actually eat it, he says this is eternal food. You have received eternal life because this is true food. It's heavenly food. It's not like man or temporary food. You eat of this and you live forever. And he says the only true source of that has to come from him. His body has to be broken. So, in doing so, we take this and we eat because it represents the body of Christ. In the same way, the liquid, the wine, represents his blood. Our sins have to be forgiven. And as a lamb in the Old Testament, the lamb, the innocent lamb's blood was shed. In the same way, in the New Testament, the Son of God is the lamb, and his blood cleanses us from all sin. By faith, we accept that sincerely. We take it seriously, and we understand it for what the Lord has taught on this, that it's important to do this correctly. Otherwise, there are serious issues that God will take up with you if someone does not approach this with the due respect and what it is. It doesn't matter your condition. It matters how you approach this. As long as you understand that that's what you're doing with the bread and the liquid, then that's what God is. That's what God expects. Seriousness, just understand that this represents the blood of Christ. And by faith, we accept it and we drink it. And by doing this, it actually cleanses of our sins as his blood does. And that is communion. We thank the Lord for that. And as often as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And by faith, we're very thankful for that. Appreciate it. So, anyway, Kenny, if you want
to. All right. Next week, we'll be here again. Same time, same place. And we'll be hitting up Genesis again. We weren't here last week because Trevor decided to enter the world on last Sunday. So that was pretty cool. And we'll just close out in prayer then. Did you want to pray for us?
Or? Yeah, I'll go ahead. Lord, as always, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you for the faith you've given us, God. Lord, we just appreciate all you've done. We take what you've done seriously. We put effort into this, God. Lord, it's our prayer that you would arouse desire in our hearts. We need desire to serve you. We need desire to do your will in our lives. It's that desire, God. And we pray for this in all of our lives, that you would put in our hearts a motive, a sincere motive and desire to serve you wholeheartedly with all that we think, do, and say, God. Jesus did everything for us, God. Help us to present an acceptable service to you back. We don't kid ourselves, God. We want certainty of our salvation based on the certainty and accuracy of your word. And this is what we do, God. And again, Lord, we thank you for making it all possible. In Jesus' name.
Amen.